Well, good morning. Glad that you're here today. A fine group here. We're excited about what God can do. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there to Philippians chapter 4, let me remind you something. That God made you very interesting, very unique, and very well designed. Think about it. Just your brain. Think about what your brain is. God created you with a magnificent brain, despite what others might say. Your brain only makes up 2% of your whole body, but it uses 20% of your energy. Each neuron or brain cell in your body can be connected to thousands of others, and can receive over 100,000 signals in a second. Messages in your nervous system move about 270 miles an hour. Your brain can make 200 million billion calculations per second. Think about that. When you learn something new or experience something new, an electrical signal between the neurons in your brain makes stronger connections with each other. And you have the ability to not only process reality, but be creative in your imagination. It's quite something what our brain is, isn't it? God made us with a tremendous capacity to think. It's amazing. And God created Adam and Eve with a perfect brain to be able to think clearly, to be able to balance their feelings and their emotions and their thinking, their reasoning. He created us much different than He did animals. We don't move purely on instinct. We rationalize through things. We constantly are coming up with fantastic inventions and creations and discoveries. It's amazing what our brain has done. Adam and Eve probably never thought of the fact that one day we'd have a cell phone. That we could stand here, you know, without being connected to the wall or anything, and be able to talk to somebody in Brazil almost that instant. Isn't that amazing? We really have done some magnificent things. Unfortunately, because of sin, our minds have been corrupted as well. And we've used our minds for some things that don't please God. In Philippians chapter 4, we find that Paul is addressing one particular function of the brain, the emotions that we have, and he talks about being anxious, anxiety, worry. It's really a type of fear. What do we do about that? Well, today I want us to see that we have to be careful with our mind. Because there's some great things that come from our minds and some not so great things that come from our minds. And we are actually required by God to change the way we think. We need to go out of our own mind and do a brain transplant. Take God's mind and put it in our hearts and our minds to reflect who He is. So let's look here at Philippians chapter 4. And our first point there is to beware of the sins of the mind. Here Paul talks specifically about anxiety. I'm gonna take and broaden that to all sins of the mind. Sins of the mind include the feelings that we have, but also the thoughts that we have. The thoughts that we can have towards God, towards others, or even about ourselves. The first thing I want us to see is that sin has corrupted the way that we think. It's affected the way that we think about God. In this world, when we look at people, there are some people that believe that God doesn't exist. They have used their minds to come up with the way that we have evolved from nothing. Everything that exists, it came from nothing. Which doesn't make sense to me, so I'm not sure how we can reason that way. And that nothing produced something, and that something evolved and became to what we are today. But there is no God. How do we know there's no God? We've never seen Him, never smelled Him, never heard Him with our ears. Therefore, there must not be a God. Well, along with that, some people, maybe they believe God exists or some kind of God, but they're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of God in the way we live our lives. They don't live their lives in a way that honors God. They live their lives in a way that honors them. They live in a way that they're ignorant of who God is and the fact that one day we'll stand before God, be accountable for our lives and our sins. They're ignorant of what God has done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. This ignorance either can come from the fact that they never learned or the fact that they have set aside what God has revealed through natural creation and through His Word. Well, not only does sin corrupt the way we think in relationship to God, but also the way we think about others. Have you ever noticed how good you are at picking out what somebody does wrong? Did you ever figure that out? Did you ever notice that? I'm good at this. I'm an expert at this. Don't get nervous. I can walk into the room. The kids, we cleaned our room. And all Don has to say is, well, I'll have Dad check it. Well, we're going to check it again real quick. I can go into that room and I can spot the smallest piece of paper in there. Why? It's not my room. That's why it's their room. And I can go and I can say, you know what? There's a flaw here, a flaw there. We're good at doing that with people. Oh, you know, that cashier drives me insane. They're so slow. Or that business over there is so corrupt. Or the people is just, they don't know nothing. We do that with our government leaders, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our family. We've allowed sin to produce in us the ability to see everybody negatively. Well, not only in our, when we think about others, but also our way we think about us. In two different sides of a coin. On one hand, we think of ourselves greater than we should. Proud. Oh, some kind of job is beneath me. I would never do that. Some kind of people are beneath me. Some kind of anything is not as good as I am. Because I'm the best. And I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to help other people because they don't deserve it. Because of how good and great I am. And I don't get what I deserve. I certainly know I deserve a whole lot more than what I'm getting now. Isn't that the way we think? I should be getting more from other people, from the government, or if we have a job that our boss, they don't pay us enough what we're worth. I remember thinking that. I was working at a building security, and we got paid above minimum wage, but not a lot. Well, where we were working, there was a decent possibility of someone coming in with a gun. Well, we didn't make much for that kind of danger, that kind of risk. Think of our folks overseas, their military. And they are putting their lives on the line. And the veterans who have done that and survived, do they get paid as much as they deserve? In many of our minds, we say no. As isn't a message about giving more. This is a message about how we can have such pride that we can say, well, I deserve more. Or we can have such pride that I'm better than you. Well, on the other hand, we can do the opposite and we can put ourselves down. I'm good for nothing. Nobody loves me. I can't accomplish anything. I don't have any friends. Everything I touch is just failure. We can think that way as well. And that's wrong. But we've let sin corrupt the way we think. Not only this, but we've allowed sin to influence the way we think. Sinful influences in the way we think. Now, I'm not thinking just with our own minds, but what's around us. We have what the TV and the magazines say we're supposed to be. And when we don't meet that standard, we think of ourselves as failures. Who says that standard is correct? Not only that, but we get messages about how we need this or we need that or we should react a certain way or experience certain things. And we see that and we say, oh, well, I'm just lousy because I can't do that. Or we pick up the newspaper and we see some things that's going on in the government. And then we think they're a bunch of idiots because if we were in office, we knew how to take care of it. You see how sin has corrupted the way we think about us and about other people and about God? And these sinful influences, not just our own sin nature, but the things going on around us. Sometimes the sin that happens to us because of the way we were brought up or because of experiences that we had that really hurtful. And we allow those things to control the way we think about other people and other things. This is wrong. We need to grasp hold, capture, control the way we're thinking, and be careful because we know sin influences the way we think. He says here, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Isn't that impossible to do? No, seriously, think about that. Have you ever worried about anything in your life? Most of us won't go to the doctor or the dentist because we're worried about what they'll say. We're worried about the finances that we have. We're worried about the job that we have. We're worried about the family relationships that we have. We're worried about our own health. You've never worried about your own health, have you? A little indigestion right here where your heart is. What goes through your mind? Lord, I'm coming home, right? We're really good at worry. This is a good one that he chose. Beware of the sins of the mind because they will take control over you. They will grasp a hold of you tightly if we are not careful about what we do with our mind, the things that we think about, the things that we allow to influence us. What will happen is, like with all sin, is it will entangle its arms around us. And it will grow a tight, strong, binding hold on us. So that comes to the point we think there's no hope. There's nothing we can do. This is who I am. I'm a person that worries. This is who I am. I'm a person who's critical about other people. This is who I am. I'm addicted to this substance. We allow sin to run our mind. That is wrong. In Psalm 19, verse 14, David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." How do we handle this kind of sin? The sin that will grasp hold of us And in and of ourselves is impossible to be released from. Well, he gives us the answer. I'm glad you asked that. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to surrender the sins of our mind. Now, surrender is not when we come and have in mind that we will confess something. When I am wrestling with my brother, I haven't for a little while, there's a reason for that. He's in Colorado, that's the reason. If you believe that one. If you remember, he's 4 inches taller, a lot bigger, a lot uglier than I am. When we wrestle, the thing that I have on my side is I'm a little quicker. But you can only be quick for so long before you wear out. And then he says, oh, this is the gauntlet. He wrestled for a while in high school. He says, this is the gauntlet move. Well, there's a reason they call it that. And it hurts. Well, I do okay, and then when he finally grabs hold of me and gets a good, strong, tight hold on me and gets me in position, I'm done. Now, it's not good enough for me to say uncle. He's my brother rather than my uncle, but it's not good enough for me to say uncle. I'm not just going to admit that he is better than me. I have to surrender. I have to say, okay, you're better than I am, and give up. It doesn't mean that I say uncle, and as soon as he releases his grip on me, then I throw him down really hard and defeat him, which really wouldn't happen, but it sounds good. That's not surrender. Surrender is when I give completely up. When we pray often, when we pray, when we surrender, we like to surrender by saying, God, here is my problem, and I want you to deal with it. And then we take it and put it back in our pocket. We didn't surrender it. If you've ever had to surrender anything, like your driver's license, I had to surrender my driver's license once. Oh, don't get nervous. What I had to do is I was at the gas station. And at the gas station, I bought additive for the gasoline. I said, I would like to put this with my gas and put it all on one ticket. He said, you have to surrender. It wasn't my driver's license, a credit card. I had to surrender the credit card to him. And so that way, you know, I didn't fill up and run off. And so I surrendered it. I went and put everything in and filled up the gas tank and then came back in and then he ran the credit card. That is the way that we did that. I surrendered it. I had to give it completely up. It was out of my control. When we pray and surrender the things of our mind, we say, God, you deal with it, and we don't put it back in our pocket. We're anxious about our health. So how do I pray? God, I'm anxious about my health. Please, you know, help me feel better. Please help me not worry about it. We were worried about finances or something that's happening at work. What do? The thing that we do is we need to give it to God and then walk away from it, remembering it's in His hands, not ours. Let Him deal with it. Don't go and then start wringing your hands again. Didn't you give it to God? To give it to God, let Him deal with it. After all, who better can deal with it? When we pray, we need to pray and surrender our cares to Him. Surrender our thoughts to Him. About Him, about others, even about ourselves. And when we surrender, we do that to honor God. It says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, how many of you ever thank God for getting into a car accident? It's not something we naturally do. You are retraining your mind, renewing your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Think, changing the way that you think. You change the way you think by surrendering to God, and then along with that, giving thanksgiving. How can you give thanksgiving? And let's say if things are going bad, that's when we're anxious. Well, we need to give thanks to God because we know that the temptations or that the trials that we're going through are spiritually for our good. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 tells us it builds endurance. And that endurance builds spiritual maturity. We need to make sure that we realize when we have issues in our life, with our minds, the things that we think about, it doesn't have to be anxiety. It could be any number of things that we think about. And the things that we think generates into the way we feel. Sometimes it's the other way around. The things that we feel, I feel sick, so it changes the way I think. Or I feel tired, so the way it changes the way I think. Then those kind of interact with each other. And if we don't make sure that we have reins on both of those to a degree, that we're going to end up, in the end, making bad decisions or doing inappropriate things. Things that don't honor God. But we can thank God when these temptations and trials come because we know that it's going to produce spiritual endurance and spiritual maturity. Along with that, we know that God's still in charge. No matter what happens, God is still in charge. You lose your job. You go to work tomorrow or Tuesday if you have off tomorrow and you find out that they have to lay so many people off. We're glad you came. Here's your pink slip. What do you automatically do? Oh, great. Now, how am I going to afford groceries? How am I going to afford the bills? What am I going to do from now, from here? Because, you know, we know there's no jobs anywhere. Which is actually that technically true. There's jobs out there. Sometimes people don't want to fill them. Sometimes it's just not a specific area and field. Some jobs are hard to come by. But we know that God is still in charge, don't we? We also know that He works everything out for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For those that love Him are called according to His purpose. He works everything out for our good and His glory. We also know that He won't give us more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that when temptation comes, He always, remember that word, always makes a way of escape. And we can always thank God because we know that He will help us, either deliver us or help us through. We need to remember these things. So we understand that our mind is corrupted with our sinful nature, and then we have outside influences which influences the way we think about God and others and ourselves. We need to surrender those thoughts that are wrong to God. And then what do we do? What do we do after we turn everything over? Well, then we need to think correctly. Meditate on godly thoughts. I always like to use the illustration of a cavity. You remember last time you had a cavity, and then they got that big old drill, that drill they got, you know how big it was, about this big, and then the bit was about that big around, you know, when he came approaching you with that drill. And so you hear that grinding in there, and he drills out the bacteria and leaves a hole. What if he just left that hole? Well, you'd find something to fill it with, wouldn't you? more stuff that'll make your tooth worse. What has to happen is it has to be covered up. Fill that gap. Fill that hole. When we take the things of our mind and surrender them to God, we, in a sense, leave a hole there, and we have to fill it up. And if we don't fill it up with godly things, what's going to happen? We're going to do what we do naturally best. Put in the bad things in our mind again. I like the illustration that was given by one of the books I was reading. And that particular book was talking more about addictions. He said, think of it this way. He said, you're in a boat, and the boat is on autopilot, and it's going west, and you want to go east. So you have to use all your might to steer that thing over to the east. And as long as you hold it there, your mind is going to go, your boat is going to go east. But you're going to get tired. And as soon as you let go, the autopilot is going to tell that ship to turn right around. Well, eventually you're going to get tired of holding things that way. Eventually, you're not going to be able to hold it. Your arms will cramp up. Our minds are the same way. We get used to thinking a certain way. And unless we do something about it, we're going to continue thinking the wrong way. So how do we solve that? Not only do we surrender it, but we put our minds on godly thoughts. He says here, when we surrender to God in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, the things you feel, the things that you think. Finally, brethren, he adds, the things that are true, that are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. He talks about the things that are true, the things that are accurate, reflecting God's truth, that are noble, the things that honor God. And along with that, just the things that are righteous, the things that are right, justice. Think things that way. The things that are pure, they're untainted by sin. Those are things to think about. Things that are lovely. The word there literally is towards friendship. Talking about affection. The affection that we have for things or people. Remember that song? I don't know why it's always sung at Christmas. It doesn't seem like a Christmas song, but these are some of my favorite things. I remember it from The Sound of Music, if you ever saw that. The things that have affection towards. Things of good report. For example, the promises of God, those things, the things of virtue, literally valor. In a couple of the in the Strong's exhaustive concordance, it defines it as not to be sexist, but manliness, valor, something we think of as something very worth honoring. Praiseworthy, those things that are praiseworthy. These are things that we should put our minds on and our hearts on. So you're driving down the road. Today is a lousy day for this illustration, but think about it maybe in a week or two. You're outside and you're driving and it's slippery. We had that trouble last week, didn't we? We canceled Wednesday night because things, especially on the side roads, were not good. And it's slippery out there, and you've got to travel from one destination to the other, and you're on the road, and what are you doing? You're worrying or fretting. And then hopefully your natural reaction that you've trained yourself to do is start praying. It might be something like, oh God, please help me. You're driving along, And all you can think about is now you're worried about this car and worried about that car. What can you do? Well, you can surrender that to God, and then you can put in your mind the promises of God to protect you, to help you. You can remember that God has the ability to sharpen your skills and your mind, give you wisdom about how to drive in that situation. You're thinking godly thoughts rather than on the negative things, and where your heart rate goes faster and your blood pressure raises. When we put our mind on godly things, surrendering the ungodly things to God, we no doubt will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we can see how that will guard our hearts and our minds. It will guard our hearts and minds from thinking wrongly. And it will guard our hearts and minds when things come and attack us that lead us to think wrongly towards others. We need to make sure that we are meditating on godly things. What kinds of things can I think through? If I were to think through this, what kinds of things can I think through that are godly? Well, I'm glad you asked. We can think through things, we can think through what God has done. What has God done? I can look in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What kinds of things has God done for His people? The deliverance, the strength, the protection. I can meditate on those kinds of things. I can think of the things that God has promised. Maybe some of those scriptures that you're memorizing, the promises of God. Maybe as you're going through and you see again the calendar, if you were to go through the Bible in a year and you're following the chronological reading that we have in the bulletin, and as you go through there, you see some of the promises that God makes, and you're memorizing some of those. And then you could bring those to your mind, remembering those promises of God. You can also remember what God has said. Meditate on God's word. What did God say about, especially if there's an issue that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, taking God's word and memorizing those things. That will help you. How has God been with you? What has God done in your life? Has He been an absolute failure? Sometimes we feel that way, but we don't recognize the fact that He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that's protected us on the road. He's given us the health to be able to get out and about. What has God done for you? You have a place to live. He provides for you. Remember those things. How has He helped you? What kind of situations have you been in the past that you know that God was right there helping you through it? Finally, how has God blessed you? What are the many blessings that you have? You know, as long as you're here on this planet, you are going to struggle with the thoughts of your mind. I hope you've already dealt with the thought of salvation. You know that God is there. You know that He sent His only Son to pay the penalty for your sin and come back to life. And you have prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I hope that you have already dealt with that. If you have not, the rest of this is pointless. You can feel good all through this life. Doesn't matter when you spend the rest of eternity in hell. But as long as you're here, and if you've dealt with that issue with God, we still are going to struggle with doubting God. We're still going to deal with the issue of the way we think about other people. We're still going to deal with the way that we even think about ourselves, either too greatly or not giving God His due credit for what He has done and made us to be. You're still going to struggle with that all through this life. It's easy to be caught up in the sinful thinking when we chase after those things that get us to think the wrong way. But if we commit our thinking to Him, renew that commitment to say, God, I want to think the way You want me to think. I want the meditation of my heart to be acceptable to You. I want to be like that man in Psalm 1 whose meditation is on the Word of the Lord both day and night. If we train ourselves, recommit the way we think, we're going to see God's peace and His blessings. So I encourage you today, those fears, those worries, those perhaps addictions, those struggles that you have in your mind, whether it's become so automatic that you automatically think them and it automatically causes you to act, or it's something that maybe you're kind of dabbling with, certain thoughts. Whatever you're struggling with, give those to God now and retrain your mind to think for those things that are true and noble and just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and praiseworthy. When you do that, Paul says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help us in this great struggle with our minds. You created our brains to be magnificent, but at the same time, because of sin, we struggle in our minds with various things. We know that You have provided various ways and means of helping us with these. Father, most importantly, is putting our mind on You. I ask that You would help us train our minds and our hearts that we will, when as soon as bad things come into our hearts and minds, these thoughts that are inappropriate, these thoughts that are evil, that are corrupt, the thoughts of sin, whether just to think of the sin or to perform the sin, I pray that You would help us avoid these temptations and endure these trials. I ask that You'd help us do this by our obedience to Your word, by meditating on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report of good virtue and praiseworthy. Lord, I ask this so that way You may receive the glory. May our lives know that peace that passes all understanding, and may it guard our hearts and minds through Your Son. In Jesus' name.